Let's bow in prayer. Father, we have a number of families here this morning that are facing mountains in their life. And they are mountains they'd like to see removed, and they know that only you can do that. And I pray that each family would just rely upon you, Father, persevere, continue in prayer and supplication, and that, Father, you would honor yourself and your word by bringing about a resolve that would bring glory to yourself. We would pray that. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, are you excited? Let's turn to the book of Job. I want to tell you something about the book of Job. It's my personal belief that nobody should teach the book of Job in its entirety unless he's at least 60 years of age. I mean that. I think you have to have some life experiences of disappointment, rejection, suffering, loss, in order to just touch what's being presented in the book of Job. I don't think any of us will ever experience, I'm sure, we won't experience what Job experienced. Tremendous loss. But we all experience some kind of loss. So that's my personal belief. Life is a series of what and why. What and why. Not all the time, but a lot of times, no answer for the what. No answer for the why. We don't have to have an answer for everything. We'd like to have an answer for everything, but we will not, on this side of heaven, have an answer for everything. And I'm not so sure that once we get on the other side of heaven, we won't even want the answer. Bad things happen to good people. Bad things happen to good people. I know a lot of contemporary ministers don't teach that or preach that. They say that your life is going to be prosperous and you're going to be healthy, wise, and rich. But bad things can happen, not all the time, but bad things can happen to good people. You can be doing the right things as you move through life, yet something can befall you that really throws you for a loop. There are times, I don't know if you've experienced that, but a lot of people have, there are times when you will say to yourself, I wish I had never been born. That's quite a statement. Job made that statement. Job chapter 3, it's right there in front of you. When all that calamity happened to Job, he made this statement. Job chapter 3 and verse 3, may the day perish on which I was born, and the night in which it was said a male child is conceived. Job said, I wish that never had happened. That's quite a thing. But if you were there in Job's situation, I'm sure, knowing most of you the way I do, well, we all would, I'd say. Say, I wish I hadn't been born. Job's wish that he had never been born shows the depth of his anguish. There are people who like you and have a relationship with you, but they don't know you, and they don't know God. Those are Job's three friends. There are 30-some chapters taken up with those three guys as they talk about concepts that they don't fully understand because they don't know God. Standing before God, we realize how small we are and how limited we are. How small we are and how limited we are. There's so much that we don't know, don't understand. And when God appeared at the end of the book of Job, he brought that across to Job as a believer now, that Job didn't have it all together. Because sometimes we might think we're doing okay, but we still don't have it all together. If we hang in there, God can do the rest, and we can be blessed. Job hung in there, and at the end, he was blessed. As a matter of fact, after this all ended, he had 10 children, and he lived 140 years. Got back his camels and his sheep and his servants and all the rest of that, and prospered. We don't know who wrote the book of Job. You say, well, Job wrote it. His name's there. No, somebody just put that there because it's about Job. We don't know who wrote the book of Job. We don't know where the land of Uz is. That's where Job lived, in Uz. We know it's not near Winterville or Wallagrass. But other than that, we don't know. So we don't know who wrote the book. We don't know where that location was. Here's what we do know. We do know that Job was a believer. That's very, very clear in chapter 1. We do know it is an unmitigated disaster that comes into a believer's life. A just devastating situation for any believer. That's what we know. We do know that Satan was an active participant in this. Now, Satan's not God, and he's not a God. Satan is a fallen angel, and he's a being, which means he can only be in one place at one time. Like, he can't be in Moscow and Eagle Lake at the same time. So don't say he's after you, because chances are he's got bigger fish to fry than you. But anyway, he had Job. But Satan is under the control of God, and Satan cannot operate outside of God's authority, ever. So you always want to remember that. Don't give Satan more authority than he has, because his authority is limited. He can only operate if God okays what he's doing. So we know that. We know that no one had the answer for all this stuff that took place in the book of Job, 42 chapters. We know that nobody had the answer to that except God. That we know. So I'm talking about things we know. We know that some people who claim to know God don't. Some people claim great experiences with God. They saw things and experienced things, and they relate that to you, don't know God. That's found in the book of Job with his friends. We know that some people who do know God don't always know what he's doing. See, all those things are important. So if you come to somebody that has tremendous experience with God, like Job, and you think he'll answer any question you have, he's limited also. That's why I would never put my shingle out that I'm a counselor. My information is too limited. And to be telling other people how to live or what they should do, I'd be afraid of that, because I know myself too well. We do know that God creates all things, including situations. God creates situations. The situations that befell Job, including the fact that his three friends came from such a distance. And Eliphaz, some say, that when you look at the location Eliphaz came from, it could have been as much as 800 miles. So when you're saying Job had three friends, I mean, he really had three friends. If you go 800 miles with your car, that'd be quite a thing. But you go 800 miles on a camel, and they only come in two models, one hump and two. The two hump is better because the leg base, like the wheel base, is farther apart and can lead to a more comfortable ride. But in any case, they were friends, because when you do that, you know that those are people that care. Keep that in mind. But the situation was, God wanted to bring them there to show us something. All this was to show us something. So the book of Job is a very important book. It shouldn't be neglected, but again, it should be for mature audiences only. We can know that our Redeemer lives, and in the last days he'll stand upon the earth. And that was true with Job. Chapter 13, turn there in Job. I want to just keep this in mind. It's a statement found here somewhere near the first half of the book, but it kind of gives you an idea what's going on inside Job's head all through this ordeal. And we could probably keep that in mind whenever we're going through difficulties and we don't understand. Job 13:15, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. Even so, I will defend my own ways before him. What he does to me, I will still trust him, but I will communicate. I will try to communicate my feelings and my emotions with him. And that's what Job is saying. So, a woman by the name of Mary Kimbrough wrote this poem. Though he slay me, I will trust him, said the Saint Job of old. Though he try me in the furnace, I shall come forth as gold. Though the worms of deep affliction cause this body to decay, in my flesh I shall behold him, my Redeemer, some glad day. Though he slay me, can I say it, when I feel the searing fire, when my fondest dreams lie scattered, gone my hope and fond desire. Though he slay me, I will trust him, for he knows just how to melt and shape my spirit. I shall then come forth as gold. I think Job did. I really believe he did. And I believe that poem probably brings that out. We only find his name once in the New Testament. I'm just going to read this, but his name is only mentioned once in the New Testament. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. God knows what he's doing. Yeah, he does. We can offer our advice. We can look at the historical record. But sometimes we can't really figure it out. But we should always know this. God knows what he's doing. Can we rest in that? Chapter 1, verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz, whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also his possessions were 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household. So this man was the greatest of all the people of the east. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, blameless, upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge about him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in that land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." Wow. Quite a conversation, wouldn't you say? Remember now, God's dealing with a liar. He was a liar from the beginning. He's a liar throughout the scripture, and he'll end that way as a liar when he ultimately goes home to his lake of fire. But he's a liar. God said, "What have you been doing?" "Oh, just kicking around. Here and there, a little this, a little that." That's not true. God said what was on Satan's mind. "Have you considered my servant Job?" Well, Satan came right out with it, didn't he? Knew all about Job. Knew everything about Job. But then Satan brought this accusation about Job. "You put a hedge about him. You made him wealthy. You made him healthy. You take that all away, he'll curse you to your face. Throw down the gauntlet." With Job. What if that were you? What if it says, now there was a day when somebody from Eagle Lake or Wallagrass or Fort Kent, and that was you, and this conversation took place in heaven? "I'm glad I'm not the object of consideration, but Job was." But it was Job. He's an example. What do we learn from this? We learn that God blessed Job. You say, well, it's because Job had a very high IQ. He had very good education. He invested heavily in the stock market, and it turned out really well. And he made a lot of money. He bought a lot of stuff and prospered like that. He's really something, Job. No, that's not what it says. It says God prospered Job. It tells you something about prosperity. Our prosperity. How come I have what I have? How come I live the way I live? It's because of me. I'm not taking that out. There's a human element there too. But the bottom line is God prospers people. God prospered Job. Can we say everything I have comes from God? Can we say that? Everything I have comes from God. God has given me the ability to accumulate what I have. That was Job. God protected Job. Satan was right. God put a hedge about Job. That tells us something too. God can say just how far evil could come into our lives. God looks out for us. That's a great thing. That's a great truth. Isn't that good to know? You're not alone in this world. Satan knew Job. Satan hated Job. Satan hates everybody that loves God, wants to do what he says, wants to be with him in eternity. Satan hates them all. He's a liar. He's the accuser of the brethren. He's wrong. Wrong about Job. Might be right about you. Might be right about me. But he was wrong about Job. Time would tell that. Then the news came. The Sabians took the oxen and the donkeys. Some people have a hard time to relate that, but I try to bring that from their town to our town. The Sabians came, they took all the John Deere tractors and all the implements. And they took the Alice Chambers bulldozers and the Euclids and all that gear and all the stuff that goes with it. Took it all. It's gone. Lightning struck the sheep and the servants, food and clothing, employees. It's like trying to find an employee now to work in the restaurant and keep it open. It's like that. So they're gone. They're all gone. No more employees. Well, you can't have a business on employees. They're gone. The Chaldeans raided and took the camels and their riders. Trucking business is gone. All those fleets of Peterbilts, gone. They're all gone. Tornado took your sons and daughters. Ah, things are one thing, but your own children. I don't understand how he felt. Because he had 7 sons and 3 daughters. I can't grasp that. Just a little bit of that. Verse 20 of that chapter. After all that, then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and he worshiped. What? What kind of reaction is that? It's not normal. That's not a normal reaction. There's only one way you can react that way. Because you've had tremendous experiences with God. And you've learned to trust God. That's the only way you can react like that. If you never had the kind of a relationship in which you learned that God is a good God, hard to say what would come out of your mouth, where you'd go or what you'd do. But here's what he said in verse 21. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. Wow. Isn't that something? I didn't come in here with a bunch of stuff. No. I was talking to a woman the other day, and a young girl, and I said, your great-grandmother was there when I was born because your great-grandmother was a midwife. Now, back then, a midwife wasn't somebody that had a degree. Back then, a midwife was some lady in town that just helped people have their babies. And I'm sure she didn't even get anything for it. But she was there in case Dr. Elbert never made it. She could deliver the baby. Knew how to cut the cord and all that stuff. I said, your grandmother was a midwife. She was there. But when I was born, I was embarrassed because I was naked. She was like, look at here. This gardener kid come in here with nothing. Nothing. Zero. Zilch. And one of these days, when I leave here, well, they may put a suit on me or something, but I don't know. Grammy took me over to my uncle's casket, and she was looking in, and she said, who does he look like? I thought to myself, he doesn't look like anyone to me, but he certainly looks dead. But I wouldn't say that to my grandmother. I think she was looking for something else. He didn't take anything with him either. We don't bring anything with us. And when we leave here, we don't take anything with us. That's what Job said. And you know what Job said? And everything here was given to me by God. That's quite a thing. You know what that means? That means we rent everything. We actually rent everything. Or we're responsible for a bunch of stuff, but it's not really ours because we can't take it with us. That's what probably, at that time, the richest man in the world said. That's what Job said. Chapter 2. We're not going to read that when we have time, but chapter 2, his health is taken. That was, on top of this, he lost all his wealth, and then he lost his family, and then he lost his health. Because you see, you could lose your wealth and you could lose your family, but if you had your health, you could start over again. You could just start over. And you could start building, accumulating once more. And you could start having children again. You could maybe do that. But if you lose your health, that's the end of the line. Then there's nothing you can do. You're just stuck right there. That's chapter 2. And then chapter 3. And Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. And Job spoke and said, may the day perish on which I was born, and the night in which it was said, a male child is conceived. May the day be darkness. May God above not seek it, nor the light shine upon it. Back to chapter 2, because this is where the friends come in. Job chapter 2, verse 11. Now when Job's 3 friends heard of all this adversity that had come upon him, each one came from his own place, Eliphaz, the Temanite, Bildad, the Shuhite, Zophar, the Naamathite, for they had made an appointment together to come and mourn with him and to comfort him. That's a really nice thing. That's a really nice thing. When you're having a hard time, you can get some mileage out of people who are there for you and they're sympathetic. They've been your friends for a long time, and they're there. That's quite a thing, just to be there. Some people say, I don't know what to say. If I go there, I don't know what to say. I'll bring a cake. I'll bring a pie or something. Well, sometimes it's not a cake or a pie. It's just to be there. Just to be there, that's all. Just be there. It's good, helpful. Well, he had three friends, and that's exactly what they did. Chapter 4 through 36 is going to be like 30 seconds, but chapter 4 through 36, as Job starts to talk, they start giving their opinions about why Job is in the situation he's in. Because the three of them believe in their heart that they have to have an answer. You understand they're not just the average run-of-the-mill men, but they are probably like Job. They're business people, and they're people who've accomplished a lot in life and accumulated a lot in life and had a lot of good opinions. And they felt that coming there, they had to have the answer for Job's dilemma. So it gets ugly. It's really ugly, as you're going to see. Chapter 4, verse 1. First guy, he's probably the oldest guy. Probably had gray hair like I do. Then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, "If one attempts a word with you, will you become weary? But who can withhold himself from speaking? Surely you have instructed many, and you have strengthened the weak hands. Your words have upheld him who was stumbling, and you have strengthened the feeble knees. And now it comes upon you, and you are weary. It touches you, and you are troubled." Verse 8. "Even as I have seen those who plow iniquity, and sow trouble reap the same." Wow! I mean, losing all his equipment, and losing all his servants, and losing all that gear, and then losing his family, and then suffering tremendous health problems. On top of all that, whack, right across the face by one of his good friends. "You sowed iniquities, and you will reap it." You sowed it, you reap it. How does he say it? "You sow trouble, reap the same." I would have asked Eliphaz, "Why did you come?" He probably would have responded by saying, "I thought you'd respect my analysis of your situation, but I see that's not the case." Then the fight would have broken out between him and me. Fight would break out. Well, this is what happened verbally. Listen, if we don't learn anything else, if you don't know, don't say anything. Don't say anything. Leave it alone. You don't have the answer, that's okay. It's all right not to have the answer, but it's not all right to make up an answer. That's what he did, Eliphaz. That's what he did. What he's saying is this, in verse 8, it's obvious, Job, that you've sinned. Because that's what happens when you sin. When you sin, everything falls apart. That's been proven over and over again. That's what he's saying. And he's saying this to Job. "Job, you helped other people and you gave advice to other people. And when they were down, you helped to pick them up and you told them about God and all that. How God was taking care of you and providing for you and had given you all this stuff. And you did all that, Job. But now, it comes to you. It's in your doorstep. And you're not doing very well." Huh. Wow. "You instructed others to trust God, Job." And then, here's what he said. I like this one. It's in verse 12. Eliphaz says, "Now a word was secretly brought to me, and my ear received a whisper of it, in disquieting thoughts from the visions of the night when the deep sleep falls on men. Job, I was just there alone and I heard a voice, and it was God talking in my ear, and God told me this." Well, how do you respond to that? I've had people do that to me. Had a fellow one time, he said he could speak in tongues. I said, "Really?" I said, "Do it for me." His tongue came out and away he went. I let him go for a little while and I said to him, "What do you say?" He said, "I don't know." That gift will come in handy. So what do you say? Did God speak to Eliphaz? He said he did. Did he hear a voice in the night? I don't know. Maybe he did. But was it from God? No. Because in the end, God speaks to Job and tells Job to pray for those three friends. Because they're in trouble. Because they don't know him. Chapter 5, verse 17. Eliphaz again, talking to Job. "Behold, happy is the man whom God corrects. Therefore do not despise the chastening of the Almighty." Be happy. Telling Job to be happy because he's being corrected. Wow. I'm glad my friends aren't like that. Just when you thought it couldn't get worse, the guy said, "Cheer up, it could get worse." So I cheered up, and sure enough, it got worse. That's what he's saying. That's probably where he came from. Chapter 8, Bildad is the other guy. Bildad comes along. The thing is, when you're studying through this, you'll notice this. Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, there's not a whole lot of difference amongst the three. Job did something wrong. Job has to get right, and everything will be fixed. There's not a broad area of thought here with all these guys. Chapter 8, verse 4. Listen to this. If your sons have sinned against him, he has cast them away for their transgression. If you would earnestly seek God and make your supplication to the Almighty, if you were pure and upright, surely now he would awake for you and prosper your rightful dwelling place. He takes it to another level. Job, your kids were evil, and God slew them. Now he has to take that. Job's taking a beating. He's taking a real beating. It's only chapter 8. We still got to go through another 22 chapters in which these three disparage, malign, smear, criticize, insult Job, whom we know from chapter 2 that God considered a blameless and upright man who feared him and shunned evil. And he says, if. It's like he's leaving some room for error, but still, he's making a statement. Why they died. And you're not supplicating, Job. You're not praying. If you prayed right, it'd be different. You see, the solution, Job, is really simple. If you would just confess this, then God would return to you everything you have. So there you go. Chapter 11. Chapter 11, Zophar rattles on for 20 verses. He really rattles on for 20 verses. But verse 1, then Zophar the Naamathite answered and said, should not the multitude of words be answered? Talking to Job. And should a man full of talk be vindicated? Should your empty talk make men hold their peace? And when you mock, should no one rebuke you? For you have said, my doctrine is pure, and I am clean in your eyes. He just set off by Job's lament. It'd be like we were reading Lamentations, and that's about lamenting. They had something to lament for. So he's bringing this up like it's something negative for Job to be doing. Empty talk, mocking. We call that kicking them when they're down. Is it fair to kick somebody when he's down? No, it's not fair to kick somebody when he's down. It's not fair. This is not fair what they're doing, these three guys. But it's a funny thing because it was about Job, but all of a sudden now it's about them. They're defending themselves, thinking they're defending themselves against Job, but Job really doesn't have an axe to grind with them. He's just talking about the difficulties that he's facing, that's all. That's not how they're taking it. Chapter 32. Now we're going to skip over all that, but chapter 32, there's a young fellow comes out of nowhere. His name is Eliu. He comes out of nowhere and he's just a young man, and he's got some opinions. Now he's been listening to all this. He's been listening to Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, and he's been forming some opinions in his own mind, but he's young. There's a problem with youth. If all you have is book learning, you know what I mean? And you don't have experience, it's a problem. Chapter 32, verse 1. So these three men ceased answering Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. That's what they said. Then the wrath of Eliu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite of the family of Ram, was aroused against Job, and his wrath was aroused because he justified himself rather than God. He got the same wind. Also against his three friends, his wrath was aroused. He didn't like them either, because they had found no answer and yet had condemned Job. Now because they were years older than he, Eliu had waited to speak to Job. And when Eliu saw that there was no answer in the mouth of these three men, his wrath was aroused. It ticked him off. Because Job didn't have the answer, three guys didn't have the answer. But here's this young guy, he's got the answer. I wonder what university he went to. Don't trust anybody over 30, I guess was his philosophy maybe. Youth without experience. You people don't know what you're talking about. Eliphaz was wrong, Bildad was wrong, Zophar was wrong, Eliu was wrong, and Job was wrong because he didn't have all the answers. In the end, let me read you the last verse. After this, in case you're tired of Job, and most of you, when you get to the 42nd chapter, you've had enough. The first two are okay. The last couple are okay. But the declarations of Job's friends leave us wanting relief from people who don't see the whole picture. Chapter 42, After this, Job lived 140 years, and he saw his children and their children to the fourth generation. So Job died an old man in full of years. Full of years, it means good years, had good years. After that, he had some good years. So you never know the future, do you? You don't know what God's doing. You don't know what the future's going to hold. What does God expect you to do? He expects you to be faithful. What did we learn from all this? We learned a number of things. Number one, bad things do happen to good people. Bad things happen to good people. Leave it alone. That's all you need to know. We do know in the midst of suffering, we must never lose hope in God. That we know. And we do suffer, but we must never lose hope in God. We do know our friends may fail us in the midst of our misery, but God never does fail us. Our friends may fail us because they have the wrong information or the whatever, but God will never fail us. We do know in the midst of God's silence, His presence is with us. Even though He's not saying anything, His presence is still there. And that was certainly true. We saw what was going on earth, but we also saw what was going on in heaven. We knew this. Satan was interested in Job, but God was more interested in Job. Job belonged to Him. We do know that God is in control. Satan's not in control. Can I go farther than that? Nobody is except God. God is in control. Don't worry about Putin, Kim Jong-un. Don't worry about these people. God's in control. Get it all figured out. It's good. It's going according to plan. Everything's right on time, right on target. Don't worry about that. Suffering is inevitable and unavoidable in this fallen world. Suffering is inevitable and unavoidable in this fallen world. We can try our best, but suffering is inevitable and unavoidable in this fallen world. We're going to have times where we're going to suffer. We're going to have times when it's going to be difficult. We can fail financially. We can suffer tremendous loss. That can happen to any one of us at any time. Don't get to this point, Job chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. This is a point you never want to get to. It's Job's wife. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. What comes from God? Good things. What comes from God? Bad things. No, they say the devil brings the bad things, God brings the good things. That's nice to have that philosophy. Maybe the devil does bring the bad things, but the devil can only bring the bad things if God allows him to. So God's in charge of the bad thing. That God's in charge. But don't give Job's wife a hard time, because she lost everything too. I mean, she lost her children, she lost her financial support, and she lost the health of her husband. She lost all of that, and she didn't know what the next day was going to bring. Don't give her a hard time. But she was the one that God was using to teach us lessons. It was Job that God was using. Because Job was right with God. Job was doing the right thing. Oh, there were times that he questioned the turn of events in his life. That was in there too, which we all would do. But he never really lost it. We will be tempted. Satan said, "You bless the work of his hands, his livestock. Take that away and see what happens." We will be tempted. We'll be tempted in a lot of areas that we can be above temptation. Like Job did. Everything we have is a gift from God. God gave us life. We didn't ask to come here. Did you ask to come here? I didn't come out and say to the midwife, "Hey, I asked to come here. I can't wait to get going. Can you show me the river? I'd like to see the river." No. God allows suffering. Sometimes we're wrong. Job said one time in chapter 7, verse 7, "Remember that my life is like the wind. I shall not see happiness again." That's a statement that Job made. "I shall not see happiness again." No, you will. Wrong statement. You don't know what tomorrow brings. So don't be making up things because you don't know the future. You don't have a ball that tells you what's going on in the future. Job chapter 10, verse 8, here's a good statement. He said, "Your hands have formed me and fashioned me. Will you then turn and destroy me?" That's quite a thing. That's a very true statement. And I know the why is there, but you made me like this. You put me here. You brought this all into play. And you're destroying me. Yeah, it's good. He's giving credit where credit's due. Doesn't understand it, but yeah, sure. That's good. Life isn't fair. We know of a mother who frequently reminded her children of that very fact. Life isn't fair. Yeah, little Johnny's going to punch you in the eye every once in a while. Life isn't fair. Someday you might get to be bigger than Johnny is, and you might choose then to punch him back. I don't know, but life isn't fair. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Is that true? Is that a true statement? So you grab that statement, you hang on to that. When things get difficult, don't let go of that. And we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So you put that back in the book of Job. All things work together for good. Job was called. All things work together for good. Even the death of his children, even the loss of his business, even his poor health, it all worked together for good. Can we let that work out? When we're sick, can we let that work for something good? When we lose, when something happens, I struggle with that. But it's nothing compared to Job. But it worked for Job. Why can't it work for me? It can, if I let it. It can for you, too, if you let it. That's my book report in the book of Job. It's a bow in prayer. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your very clear message from Job for us. We thank you, Lord, that we can be called your children, that you love us, and that, Father, our lives have a purpose beyond this life. And it's not just about accumulating things. We do thank you for the things we have accumulated, but it's not about that. But, Father, when we leave, may we leave something behind that draws people's attention to you, to a Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.